Today's reading is taken from the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Galatians 2, 11 through 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. When they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose." This is the word of God.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. I guess because last Sunday we had our congregation retreat, I know some of us, we weren't able to worship together, so it's just good being here with you. If you are visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here with us. Please do stick around afterwards or join the lunch that was announced and have that chicken. Okay. We've been going through the book of Galatians this spring, and we'll kind of continue it through the rest of the month and into June. And so as we kind of dive back into this passage, I want to kind of give us the context one more time so that we can kind of refocus on what Paul is writing here about. So Paul is writing to churches in Galatia, and their main problem was that they had turned away from the gospel that Paul initially brought to them. Some false teachers came after Paul and had kind of strayed them away from the true gospel to a false gospel. And so Paul comes hearing about this, now is writing to these churches, these Christians in Galatia. In chapter 1, Paul talked about how this gospel didn't come from human knowledge. Like he, with his education, did not make up this gospel, he says. He says it didn't come through the reflection of his own. It didn't even come through the 12 original apostles. Paul says in chapter 1 that it was revealed by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9. And then he goes on to talk about how this gospel had completely transformed him. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer of Christians. But because of the gospel, he had a transformation that took place in his life, and now he is one to proclaim, a witness, an apostle of the gospel, he says. And then chapter 2, he said that he went to Jerusalem to fellowship with the original apostles, original leaders, and they extended to him the right hand of fellowship, meaning They validated the gospel that he was proclaiming, and they validated his apostleship. And towards the middle of chapter 2, they sent him off along with Barnabas to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles. Now, so the passage that we'll be reading today is he tells the Galatians of an example of an incident that took place where there was conflict between him and Peter. So here's my outline. We'll talk about Paul's confrontation. Number 2, Paul's assessment, and then number 3, Paul's example. The reason why there's conflict, again, is because Paul is so passionate about the gospel. And what he observed from Peter is that Peter wasn't living out the gospel in the right way. So he confronts him. So there's conflict in a public setting. I mean, this is Paul and Peter, the two great men of faith, right? Peter proclaimed the gospel to the Jews. Paul proclaimed the gospel to Gentiles. I mean, these were two leaders of the early church. Do you remember as we were growing up, maybe when your parents had arguments and they kind of went at it, you know, volume, voices, you know, things happen. What happens as a child is like your world kind of shakes because my parents can't be fighting, can they? I mean, can you imagine like these young disciples, young Christians looked up to Paul and looked up to Peter and they are in conflict over in a public setting. Right, so look with me if you have your Bibles to verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So why does Paul do that? Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So here's what's happening. The gospel first came to the Jews. Jews accepted the gospel. And then through Paul, the gospel went to the Gentiles. So in Antioch was the first place where Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians had to be together in worship and in community. And here was the major question. The question was, can we the Jews fellowship and eat with Gentile Christians? Because for centuries, right, they had, they followed the Old Testament law of what to eat and who to eat with. That distinguished them from the Gentiles. It made them a people who were clean. So they didn't eat certain food because it was considered unclean. They didn't associate with certain group of people because it made them unclean. So here they are under the umbrella of the gospel. They had to now come together to fellowship. And in Acts chapter 10, God makes this very clear to Peter. Peter has a vision. And in his vision, God sends down a sheet full of food, animals, birds, reptiles. And a voice from heaven says, Peter, rise and eat. Peter's response is, no, Lord. I've never eaten anything that was unclean or common. The voice speaks again. Same thing happens three times. Peter, rise and eat. Everything that's in front of you. Peter says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything like this. And at the end of that dialogue, Peter concludes that God's grace now has come to the Gentiles. And his conclusion is verses 34, 35, Acts chapter 10. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So Peter knew that God's grace came not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Here's now in Antioch. That's getting really played out. Jewish Christians now were eating with Gentile Christians. Peter, in verse 2, we read how Peter now is fellowshipping with Gentile Christians. He's accepted them until some man comes from Jerusalem pressures Peter to step back. Right, and you can kind of read between lines, and they came from a traditional Pharisaical background, and they came and they spoke something like this to Peter. Peter, how could you, as a Jewish Christian, eat with these Gentiles? Don't you know that they're unclean? Now, out of fear, Paul says, Peter withdrew himself from fellowshipping. Right, so that's the conflict. And Paul, and we'll talk about this, Paul sees something terribly wrong with what Peter's doing. And at the heart of it all is Paul knows that this is not how gospel gets lived out. There's something wrong with what Peter is doing. And thus, Paul here approaches Peter and opposes Peter to his face in a public setting. Right, and we'll talk about the heart issue of this. But let's just kind of pause here and just maybe I could say two things. One, there are times when we should be courageous enough to speak up for our faith, right? And those of you who are at our retreat, our speaker, Pastor John, kind of talked about that, right? Not we're not bashing people with the gospel, but gently with winsome, we want to approach people, and if the opportunity rises, we speak forth the truth in kindness and in love. And we see that in Paul. I mean, Paul is guarding the truth of the gospel, and even in Peter's life, Paul sees something wrong and he opposes Peter. That's number one. Just in your life, maybe there, God might give you, even this week, an opportunity to speak up for the gospel or speak up for Christ. And if that comes, take courage. Look at Paul. Take a step of faith to do that. Second thing that I want to mention briefly is all of us in our Christian walk, we need Pauls in our life. Pauls could be kind of, they're not the most maybe pleasant people to be around because they want to speak the truth. But we need people like that. We need people who will come and speak truth into our life. Now, Paul wasn't a stranger to Peter. It's not like Paul didn't know Peter and he just kind of started confronting him. No, they were partners in the gospel. We read about it chapter 2, beginning of chapter 2. They're partners in the gospel. They're kingdom workers. But Peter needed Paul to speak into his life. And I've seen too many Christians, too many friends who live their Christian life without having people speak into their life. You know, speak, again, truth in love. Right? Because unless we have people like that, and I think it's best if you give certain people in your life the green light to say, hey, you know, if you see anything wrong in my life, if I'm not reacting right in this way, or if you see something this, I want you have the green light to speak into my life. I think we need people like that. And oftentimes it's unpleasant to do that or even to receive that, but we need people like that because by ourselves, we can't figure things out on our own. We need people to speak to us lovingly. So that's what we see here. So that's number one, Paul's confrontation. So let's talk about Paul's assessment. Look at verse 14. And I think this is the crux of this passage here. Verse 14 says, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Let me repeat verse 14 one more time. "But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel." Now, why does Paul phrase it this way? Why doesn't he just say, "Peter, you're acting hypocritically. Stop it." Or, "Peter, you're sinning. Stop it." Why does he say, "You're not living or in steps with the truth of the gospel"? The reason, I think what Paul's kind of getting at here is all of our life has to be aligned with the truth of the gospel. All of our life has to be realigned to the truth of the gospel. So let's just stay with me here for a little bit. So what's the gospel? And Paul reminds us one more time. So let me explain that, and we'll come back and talk about what that realignment looks like. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." There's a phrase, justified by faith in Christ. It appears three times in these two verses. Justified by faith in Christ. That's Paul's nutshell summary of the gospel. That we're justified by faith, not by works, by faith in Christ. I think here, thinking about justification, our English word actually kind of helps us. Okay, think about being justified. Give you an example to kind of maybe to help us. Imagine I tell my kids at 10 p.m., You need to go upstairs, turn off your light, brush your teeth, you know, get into your pajamas, and I want you to be in your bed by 10. Lights are out. Okay, so I send them up at 9:45, and they're supposed to, you know, brush their teeth and all, do all that, and by 10 o'clock, lights are out. Okay, and so, you know, around 10:30, 10:45, I go up, and just to check, make sure things are okay, I go up, and the lights are out, except for in one room, let's say. So I go into this room. Let's say it's my second son, okay, Christian. I'll just pick on him. And I say, Christian, why are you not sleeping? I told you at 10 o'clock the lights are out. Then let's say he says, Dad, I know tomorrow is Mother's Day. And I wanted to stay up and make her a card. And I want it to be a surprise. And I'm almost done, Dad. Now, he's justified himself. This is what he still disobeyed me, but how I view him has completely changed. Justification by faith means we're still sinners. But how God sees us has completely changed because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Christians have dual sort of identity. On the one hand, we're still sinners. We still sin. There's still fear and pride and lust and greed and jealousy. I mean, all those things are still in us and we still struggle. But how God sees us has completely changed. Before God, we are totally righteous. That's what justification by faith in Christ means. And the implications are tremendous. That means we can't do anything more to add on to how God sees us. Because we're completely justified by how Christ lived and what he did on the cross. We can't add anything more to what Jesus has already done for us. That's why when we sing songs like, Jesus is my hope, Jesus is my cornerstone, he's my righteousness, I mean, that's what we're singing, that's what we mean. That in Christ, we're completely made perfectly righteous. That's how God sees us. That's why justification is God's declaration of our righteousness before him. Can I get an amen there, man? That's good news. That's why gospel is, it's distinct from every other religion and its message. Sometimes the temptation is, are you sure that's the truth? Are you positive? I mean, you know, Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus died for me, and I believe that in him I'm made right. But don't you think I need to kind of live a good life to kind of add on to what Jesus has done for me? This is what Paul would say at the end of the section that we read. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, and Christ died for no purpose. So it's either this. Either we completely trust in Jesus for our righteousness, or we don't believe that that's what he accomplished, and we try to make our righteousness through the law. There's no middle ground, Paul says. We either completely trust in what Jesus has accomplished for us, or we try to attain our righteousness through our own works. And Paul here says, that's why here Paul says to Peter, you're not in step with the gospel because you're trying to make the Jewish Christians Gentile Christians live out the Jewish law. And he said, that doesn't make sense. And he says, we couldn't even, as Jews, we couldn't even keep up with the law. Why are you placing our law to the Gentiles? Why are you in your action, taking a step back from fellowshipping with them, embracing them completely? So Paul says, hey, that's not the gospel. Now think about this. I think, you know, without maybe doing it intentionally, we kind of do that too, I think, in some ways. I mean, one, we see certain people and we kind of judge them by maybe their appearance or, I don't know, their background or their reputation. Their education, whatever, and we want to fellowship or be included in certain types of people and maybe perhaps neglect others. I think that happens even in churches. And that's what Paul here said, hey, that's not how the gospel works. But another way it gets applied is just to our own life. You know, how often do we tell ourselves that we didn't measure up today? God can't love me today, can he? And we, in our minds, say to ourselves, you need to do a little more. Why don't you wake up 30 more minutes earlier? Why don't you wake up earlier tomorrow morning and pray and do your quiet time to kind of make up for what you've neglected today? And that could be exhausting because you're always trying to make up for what you feel like you haven't lived up to. Paul says, your status and how God views you has completely changed because of Jesus. That God declares you righteous. God sees you as someone who is perfect because of your faith in Jesus. Now, faith is important because faith is what gets you to connect with Christ. Not by works, but by faith. Faith gets you connect with Jesus, the one who did live the perfect life. One who did pay for your sin. Faith connects you to Jesus. And theologically, this is called our union with Christ. When God sees us, he sees Jesus in us. That's why Paul is so adamant about making sure that people get this right. Because it changes all of life. So think about just your emotions, your attitude. Think about maybe some of us have a hard time forgiving someone. Instead of thinking, oh, you know, that's a sin, maybe the better way to think it is we're not in step with the truth of the gospel. Because when we look at the gospel, we see the greatest forgiveness that was given to us. So we're not in step with the gospel. Or bitterness, you just feel bitter because life is not fair. Well, that's not, that emotion, that attitude is not in step with the gospel. Jealousy is not in step with the gospel. Overly ambitious person is not in step with the gospel. So every attitude, every emotion can be realigned to the gospel. And that's why the rhythm of the Christian life is always repentance and faith. We're realigning our mind and our heart to the gospel, what God has accomplished for us in Christ. So that's Paul's assessment. So the question that we could ask ourselves is, man, the things that you're struggling with, you know, situation that's hard, and you want to react a certain way, we could kind of pause and say, how can I react in a way that is aligned or in step with the truth of the gospel? Now, I'm not saying it's easy. It's awfully hard. And the second half of the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the Spirit, not only in step with the gospel, but in step with the Spirit. So we'll talk about that. But here, Paul is saying, your status is secure. God sees you as a righteous person. You are justified. So we're always realigning our hearts, our attitudes with the gospel because that's at the center of the Christian faith. Now, if Paul kind of left it there, I think it would be hard to kind of imagine how this gets played out. But Paul doesn't stop there. He helps us to kind of flesh this out a little bit more by giving us his own life's example. So verses 17 through 20 kind of gets at that. So here's Paul's example. If we really believe in the gospel, like that we're justified by faith, that God loves us no matter what, and no matter what we do, God's love doesn't change. What's the question that the people ask? Then some people would say something like this. I mean, does grace really work? You know, because I see many people, many Christians that believe in the gospel, but man, how they live, it's like kind of messed up. And I don't know if grace really changes people. I don't know if grace really works. I think that we need to bring back the law so that we can try to live it out. That's what verses 17 and 18 addresses. And this is Paul's answer in verse 18. For if I rebuild, he's talking about the law, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if you really want to try to live by the law, what you'll find out is that you don't measure up. That's what he's saying. So it's either we live by grace completely or we try to attain righteousness by the law. And if you want to be here, Paul says, you will find out that you're a transgressor, that you don't measure up. So the question is, Paul, okay, how do we live out the Christian life? Here's what Paul here says. And if you want to memorize a few verses in the book of Galatians, these verses are probably the best ones to memorize. Okay, so verse 19, 20. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what Paul is saying. Let me just highlight two things. Paul, first of all, is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. That means that objectively, how God sees us as someone who has died. And that's why, you know, the Bible talks about being a new creation. That objectively, your old self it's died. When God sees you, you've been crucified with Christ. And it's not just subjective experience, but it's objective reality. How God sees you, your old self, I'll say, you know, old Steve is no more. He's died. So a good way to think about the Christian life is life after death. That's what Paul says. You are a new creation. Your old self has died. When God sees you, you really were crucified. From God's perspective, you really died. Because the law carried out its penalty and brought condemnation to you. Basically, the law said, you didn't measure up. You don't measure up. You don't love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You don't love other people. You're selfish. You're self-centered. And the law carried out its penalty on the cross, on Christ. So in that way, law has no effect on us. It can't make us any better, or it can't condemn us anymore, because its effect, the penalty of death, has been poured out on the cross. So law has no influence on how God sees me. I really have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. And then the second part is, then how I live. Now Christ lives in me. That's through Spirit. He lives in me. So if there are some of us who think, okay, man, this is, you know, if I really died and God loves me no matter what I do, then can I just kind of do what I want to do? If that's your question, or if that's how you live your life and that's how you kind of view your Christian life, I would almost say you don't have the gospel or you don't know the gospel, because Paul here says that's one part. You've been crucified with Christ, but now Jesus lives in you through his Spirit. Now we want to love other people like Jesus loved them. We want to give our resources to others because that's Jesus living through us. And we want to, I don't know, love our enemies and forgive and love the broken, because that's Jesus' Spirit living through us. That's the Christian life. And then he goes on to say, Christ lived, and the life that I live, so if I've died, but I still live in the flesh, Paul says, but the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's, I think, our motivation. If we really go deep and recognize that through Jesus, that we've really been justified, that God sees us and God loves us. God pours out his affection towards us. If we believe that, it and allow that to go deep, our motivation then is, I've been loved by the Son of God. He died for me. Now I want to love him back. And this is where the law comes back. Not to judge us, not to condemn us, but the law becomes our friend. We can delight in the law because the law shows us how to do that. Jesus loved me. He gave his life for me. Oh God, I want to live for you. Show me how. That's why King David would say, the law is like honey on my lips. Because it shows King David how he can love God more. That's where the law comes in. Not to condemn us, but to friend us. It helps us to live out the Christian life. So the law is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because it's our friend now. Because law doesn't condemn, it helps us to live our Christian life. And Paul summarizes the law and he says, here's the law of Christ in chapter 6. Carry each other's burdens. Love one another. That's how we live out the Christian life. So friends, we really have been died. We really have died. And Jesus, through His Spirit, lives through us, in us. That's the Christian life. And how can we do that? Well, we look at Scripture, we look at the law, and that it tells us how then we can love other people. So today, I want to bring us to the table. And, you know, Paul is passionate about the gospel because it makes, it radically changes everything about us. And we will talk about, I think Paul addresses, we'll talk about how we can deal with sin in our life, because that's sort of the reality. But today, what I want to focus on is how God sees us, even with our sin, has completely changed because of Jesus. And if it hasn't, the gospel is not good news. Because then Christianity is like any other religion. It's saying you need to do a little more to be accepted by God. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says, no, even in your sin now, even if you feel far away from God today, what God has accomplished for you through Christ is that you now are justified. You are declared, viewed, righteous, totally. And so our Heavenly Father can see you. He sees you now. And He says, man, I love you. I'm for you. My affection, my heart beats for you. That's what our Heavenly Father says, because that's the implications of the gospel. You know, like Peter, we no longer have to live in fear, with the fear of men or fear of circumstances, because God is for us completely. All right, can I just add one more thing there? I want to kind of stop. But, so some of you might be thinking, but why are all these bad things happening to me? Why is it so hard? You know what the Bible would say? You know what you say? The guy would say, I'm still in control, and it's happening in your life. Not that I'm punishing you, but as Father loves the Son, I'm disciplining you so that you can be more like my Son. Subjectively in your heart, your life will change to become more like Jesus. But objectively, God sees you as sons and daughters, and nothing will change that, because Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer today for myself and my friends here is that we would know the truth of the gospel, not superficially, but that it would, like the parable in Mark chapter 4, that your seed would go deep into our hearts, deeper than the thorns, deeper than our worries and anxiousness, and deeper than the fears that we have, deeper than the hurt that we carry deeper than anything else in life. We pray that your gospel truth would penetrate deep, so that as it germinates, as it comes alive, that we can see our life through a new lens, that we can walk confidently knowing that you are for us, and that we can have peace and joy and hope, no matter what circumstances might bring. So as we come to the table today, Father, I pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, that you would minister to and heal and encourage us. Encourage us with the truth of the gospel that's displayed in these elements. Thank you. Father, for loving us. Thank you for your grace. We want to completely rely on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our helper.